We look at the 12th chapter of Revelation this morning. Chapters 12 to 15 give us a break from the chronology of the book to look at this from the perspective that Satan is the driving force of evil in the world. We've seen demons in our study so far. We've seen millions of demons in our study so far. But the name Satan hasn't been dropped since chapters 2 and 3. When Jesus warned about synagogues of Satan in the cities and the satanic teaching in the churches, it doesn't mean he's been absent. Here, he is revealed as the source of evil and the power behind the Antichrist. And so we'll be talking a lot about evil in the world and the reality of the fallen angel Satan. Having a proper biblical view of the concept of evil is important for Christians. One of the biggest hang-ups for unbelievers to come to faith is evil in the world. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, then why does he allow evil? To allow slavery or child trafficking or plagues means that if God is real, and for skeptics that's a big if, then either he isn't good because he allowed this, or he isn't powerful enough to stop it. Now, there are a lot of unbelievers who make excuses for their unbelief. They can rattle off atheist philosophers' talking points, like a lot of Christians can rattle off scripture and apologetic talking points. But even if you can satisfactorily explain that evil can coexist with an all-powerful and all-loving God, that doesn't mean they will all of a sudden become believers, because they don't want to believe. An evangelist did an informal poll a while back with people he was talking with, and he asked them, let's just say that I could prove Christianity was true. Prove it. Would you become a believer? And you would be amazed at how many people still said no. This is also good to learn because everyone goes through trials. If you haven't had a major trial in your life, well, just wait. Because there will be a day when it seems as if you are in the fiery furnace or you are tossing and turning on a stormy sea. And at that time, you may be tempted to question God. And we could even say to God, God, if you are good, why is this happening to me? And the same trial that can cause one person to lean into God can create distance between God and another. Not because of God, but because the person did not have a faith or an understanding of the goodness of God and evil in light of the goodness of God. Job went through trials, and yet Job never questioned the goodness of God. His wife may have. She told Job just to curse God and die. But instead, Job, in the midst of horrific suffering, said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's saying, I'm still praising God. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In spite of everything, he knew God was good. And he also knew of God's power. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And though my body is destroyed, in my flesh, he said, I will see God. So he knew of the goodness and he knew of the power of God. And so I'm going to give you a fancy word for today. Theodicy. Theodicy. It is the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil. And it's a good question. Why does Satan get to exist in a world created by a perfect and good God? How did he even get here? And why does he get to wage war against people that God loves? To be able to love, God had to give us the ability to choose love. And he gave the same ability to Satan. He gave it to Adam and Eve. He gives it to us. If there is freedom to choose to love and do good, then there must be freedom to hate and choose evil. See, if we don't have the freedom to choose to love, then we are just, how did I hear one person? We're just moist robots. We're just robots that we are programmed to tell God we love him because there's no other choice. But if there's freedom to choose to love and to do good, then there has to be freedom to choose evil. And that's exactly what happens. God allows it to happen because he wants our love to be true and to be sincere. And so first today, what we see in chapter 12 is we see that Satan wars against Israel and against Jesus. This is the title of this is War. And we're just going to see how Satan wars against God's creation. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. John says this is a great sign. Great is mega. And it may not be big in size, but it is big in importance. It is huge in significance. Since John is kind enough to point out this is a sign, well, we don't take this literally. If you're driving on the road, and there's lots of woods, you may see a sign, and a sign has a deer on it. That deer is not a literal flesh and blood deer, right? But it points us to a reality. And the reality is there may be a deer that comes jumping out of those woods, and you better be on the lookout because you might need to put on your brakes really, really quickly. You need to be alert. So what reality does John's sign point us to? And when you come to a passage that's not easily understood, what do? The best commentary is the rest of Scripture. And so, is there anywhere else in Scripture that uses this language? Guess what? Guess what? There is. Go back to Genesis. Joseph has a dream. Genesis 37:9, Joseph's dream, it says that I dreamed another dream. There's the sun, there's the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. It's not exactly the same, but very similar imagery. And in Joseph's dream, Jacob, and what did God rename Jacob? Israel. Jacob is the sun. Rachel is the moon. The 11 stars are Joseph's brother. Joseph makes the 12th star. So that's the 12 tribes. And we find throughout Scripture, Israel is often portrayed as a woman. Now, often it's an unfaithful wife. So the woman here that John sees is Israel. It's the Jewish people. And it says that she was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, pregnancy is a time of expectation. Amen? We have baby showers. You're getting the nursery ready. And you start to feel labor pains. And sorry, men, you just don't know what that's about. You just don't. I don't either. But you know it's getting closer, right? You know it's getting closer. Israel has an expectation. They've been waiting for a Messiah. And as they've waited, they have suffered. They have suffered under Egypt. They have suffered under Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. The first promise of a Messiah we see in the Scriptures is the curse that God placed on the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And the prophecy there is that there will come a one that will defeat Satan. Satan will look like he hurts the Messiah, but the Messiah will defeat. He will crush his head. And Satan has been warred with Israel ever since that. And if Satan can destroy Israel, if Satan can destroy the Messiah, then God's promise is broken. This is a good time to talk about the origins of Satan. What is he? And what's his problem? Well, Satan's a fallen angel. Angels are created beings. So at some point in creation, God created this entire spiritual realm of angelic beings. And when God finished with Adam and Eve, he placed them in the Garden of Eden. This is a perfect paradise. And he said what? He said it was very good. Okay, he said everything was good when Adam and Eve were created and placed in there. It was very good. By my reckoning, if it's very good, then Satan has not rebelled yet. And at some point between Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:1, there was a fall. Something happened, and we have no idea how much time elapsed between those two verses, between those two chapters. There are a couple of Old Testament prophecies that speak to enemy nations of Israel, but they also have aspects that simply are not human. I and many scholars believe this has a double meaning. It is a description also of the fall of Satan. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 14 to find one of that, Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." The New King James Version there says Lucifer instead of day star. He says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High." And we see often that angels are represented as stars in the scriptures. Satan will sweep away a third of the stars, it says. And so I'm going to skip a lot of some of these words in here. You can read all of this later. So we're going to move to Ezekiel chapter 28. And in this, either it has a dual meaning with the king of Tyre and with Satan, or the king of Tyre is just, he is possessed by Satan at this point in time in his reign. And so it still speaks to Satan and his nature. And again, if we read some of these things, we're going to say that can't be a person. Ezekiel 28, 12 and 13, "You are the signet of perfection." You're the sign of perfection. "Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and crafted in gold were your settings from creation. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. And so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." This describes the first fall of Satan. And after this is when he then tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now at this point, Genesis 3, and even still to today, Satan has access to heaven. And I know that sounds weird. It's like, how could that happen? He was a beautiful angel, possibly the highest angel. Pride caused him to want to take God's place. So God cast him down to earth. He is called the God of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He's over this realm. But when you read Job, you see Satan still has access to God's presence because he accuses Job before God. Right? It says that the angels went and Satan was with him. And God said to Satan, "Hey, have you noticed Job? You noticed my servant Job? He's a pretty righteous dude, isn't he?" And Satan says, "Well, yeah, because you blessed him. You've given him everything he wants, of course. Let me have him." Right? "Let me have him, and we'll see what happens." He's accusing Job. Revelation 12:3, "Another sign appeared in heaven." Okay, so we're changing signs. "A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. The heads are 7 kingdoms. The previous 6 I mentioned with Egypt and Babylon and Persia and all those, plus the kingdom of the Antichrist that comes during the tribulation. Now, this corresponds to Daniel 7 and the 4th kingdom there. And he says that it will rule for a time, times, and half a time. And that is, a time is a year. So a year, 2 years, half a year, 3.5 years. Well, guess what? 42 months, 1,260 days. We see that over and over and over. And Daniel says that the 10 horns, horns represent power in the Bible. The 10 horns are 10 kings that will be under this rule of the Antichrist. 3 of them will fall, leaving 7. And it says that his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And so these stars are the angels that follow Satan. Fallen angels are what Jesus calls demons. It's bad stuff. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about 200 million demons being released. And so it was twice 10,000 times 10,000, I believe. And so there are millions of angels. Satan has a third of them. But that means two-thirds, right? Twice as many are still God's holy angels. And so the dragon is on a mission. The woman is about to give birth. This speaks to Christ being born. His mission is to destroy Jesus. He wants to destroy Israel. And we see Satan's character in all of this. Satan is a murderer. Cain killed Abel. But that didn't stop the Messiah, because Seth was born. And the line of Messiah came through Seth. The entire world turned evil, except God raised up and preserve Noah and his family, and the line of the Messiah comes through Noah. And maybe Pharaoh can destroy the Jews, except God raised up Moses. And Jesus was born. You remember the story, right? The wise men come, the magi come, and they come to King Herod and said, "Where's the one who's born the king of the Jews?" And Herod's like, "Wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. I haven't had any kids yet. What's going on?" Herod is a maniac. He kills anyone who thinks is going to get close to his throne. And so the scholars come in and say, "Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." And this is what you go, worship and then come back to me and tell me where he is so I can go worship, you know, wink, wink, nod, nod. Well, God visits the wise men in a dream and they say, "Don't go back to Herod. Don't go back to that nasty guy, you just go a different way." And Herod realized he'd been fooled. God came to Joseph in a dream and says, "You need to get out of there." So he took Jesus and Mary and they go to Egypt for a while. And Herod is so angry, he has every child in the area of Bethlehem, 2 years, every male child, 2 years and under, killed. Satan is a murderer. Satan tried to cause Jesus to sin when he tempted into the wilderness. If Jesus sinned, he's not the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus announced himself in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke 4, the people in the synagogue got so angry they carried him to the edge of a cliff with the intention of throwing him over and killing him. And somehow Jesus just walked right out of that untouched. Satan enters Judas Iscariot. Judas betrays Jesus, leading to his crucifixion. Satan thought, "I got him. I finally won." That backfired. We have an empty tomb. And it's just another piece of Satan's defeat. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' plan all along. Jesus said in John 8:44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Well, the woman, Israel, she gave birth to the male child, the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so in the first advent, that's Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. He was caught up. He was killed, crucified, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he is now at the throne of God. When Jesus returns, he will rule with a rod of iron in the millennium. So I'm going to skip verse 6 for now. We'll come back to that in a minute. We've seen the first fall. Now the third fall, if you want to call it that, is when Satan is thrown into the abyss for the thousand-year millennium. His final fall is when he's cast into the lake of fire for eternity. The second fall is what we see here beginning in verse 7. It says, a war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now we're back in the tribulation. And we see that Satan wars against angels. And this isn't the first time. One commentary said the way the grammar is in the original Greek lets us know that Satan started this war. He took his angels. He tried to overthrow Michael and his angels. We don't know how angels fight. Wouldn't that be something to see? An angel was trying to visit Daniel with the answer to prayer. Daniel chapter 10. And it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. When the angel finally got through, he says, this prince of Persia, this is an angel. Okay, this is an angel. Withstood me 21 days. But Michael, he's the archangel, he came to help me. I fought with this angel for 21 days. And finally, Michael came and he helped me. And so here I am. And we see that. And we still don't know what it looks like. You know, help us out, Daniel. You know, let me throw this out there. A lot of people think that Satan is the counterpart of God. No. God has no counterpart. Okay? God has no counterpart. Satan would like people to think that. The counterpart of Satan is Michael. And Michael and his angels threw Satan out of heaven. And they threw Satan out of having any kind of access to God at all. Before he could go before God and accuse, now he can't get into the presence of God at all anymore. And you think, well, how did he get a third of the angels to follow him? Did he really just convince them that, you know, hey guys, I think I can take him. I mean, really, I don't know, but did he think he could win? Well, here's another characteristic of Satan. Satan is a deceiver. Somehow he got a third of the angels to follow him. He deceived Adam and Eve. Did God really say this? Surely you won't die. God just, he just doesn't want you to know stuff. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's petty and he's jealous and that kind of thing. He's a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And their end will correspond to their deeds. I can revisit John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but talking about the devil. He says, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own native character, his own tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And so Michael and his angels, they defeat Satan and his angels. And it says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, going back to Genesis, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. So in case there's any confusion that we are talking about Satan here, John, man, you can't get more clear than this. The dragon, who's the ancient serpent from the garden, who is the devil, who is Satan, who is a deceiver. Man, Satan means adversary. Devil means it's diabolos. It means slanderer or false accuser. You know, John MacArthur pointed out that not only does Satan accuse men to God, Satan accuses God to men. Did God really say that? He starts accusing to us about God. If God were good, there wouldn't be evil in the world. That's an accusation against God. It's against his goodness or against his power or against his existence. I was listening to an apologist this week when he was asked what he thought was the best evidence for God. And he said evil. Evil? I said, sure. When you describe something as truly, transcendently evil, you are unwittingly acknowledging the existence of a true, objective, transcendent standard of good. But if there isn't a transcendent, objectively good God to act as that standard, then evil is nothing more than a matter of your personal opinion. True evil requires a true standard of good by which to measure it. And that's why evil is evidence for God's existence. Okay. Now, I didn't think of that. But man, they just grab me. So the deceiver will accuse God to you. He will try to get you to doubt God. He will try to get you to doubt God's goodness and God's word. Did God really say that? Yeah, devil, we have his word. He said that. You're going to trust that old book? You bet I am. That's just a book of fairy tales to keep people in line. Really? Really? I don't think so. Because the first Jesus people who wrote and followed this book, they were doing the opposite of staying in line. All right? In fact, they were so out of line that the 12 apostles and Paul, all but John, died because they followed the gospel and they wouldn't stay in line. So many other Christians in the first centuries were killed by lions and gladiators and by flogging and crucifixion and burning. Why? Because they disobeyed all those who tried to keep them in line because they refused to deny Jesus Christ as their Savior. And don't give me that this is to keep us in line. They could have stayed in line by throwing the book out completely. So Satan is thrown down. Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice in heaven, probably the glorified saints, because they say our brothers. Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So again, in real time, this hasn't happened yet. But in John's vision, this voice speaks of this future event as so sure as he speaks of it like it's already happened. And this isn't their power. This isn't our power. It says they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives. They loved not their lives even to death. They have conquered him. So who have they conquered? They conquered Satan. How'd they do this? Well, they said blood of Jesus like a magic word. No. Are they binding Satan here? No. Are they rebuking Satan here? No. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. He said, only the Lord rebuke you. It's only through Jesus Christ that we overcome. I love 1 John 4:4. It's one of my favorite verses. Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them. Who are they overcoming? They're overcoming people that had the spirit of Antichrist, John said. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is the one in the world? That's the devil. Who's in you? How's Jesus in me? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay? His death is the payment for our sins. His death, through shedding his blood on the cross as our Passover lamb, his death as a substitute. I deserved to die. I deserved to be on that cross. I deserved to shed my blood for my sins. And Jesus took my place and shed his perfect blood in my place. His death is a payment. He redeemed me. I was a slave to sin. He bought me with his precious blood. And through faith in his atoning sacrifice, by blood, I am forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so when you repent of your sins, when you turn to Jesus in faith, in his death and resurrection, you have passed from death to life. You have overcome by the blood, only by his blood. Now we do that, we can look at Acts 2:38 that kind of tells us a process or part of a process. How do we get that Holy Spirit in us? Well, when we believe, we get the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what about the word of their testimony? Well, you have a testimony. This is my story. This is my song. Right? We sang that this morning. You have a testimony. You have a story. You tell people what Jesus did for you. You know your story better than anybody else does. The first believers and many believers in the tribulation understand that their testimony will lead to their death. But my life is nothing. I live for Christ. And they say, so rejoice, heavens. Woe to the earth, because Satan has come down with great wrath. He knows his days are numbered because Satan's anger, right? And so now we come back to verse 6. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now this verse connects up with verse 13 and has to do with Israel in the tribulation. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So God's protected those who are chosen out of Israel. We already know about the 144,000. Some Jewish believers probably aren't going to make it. They'll be saved, but if they don't get going, if they don't make it to that place of protection, they're going to be hunted down. If you remember Matthew 24, Jesus says there will be a time of tribulation like never seen before. If you're on the roof, get down and go. You know, you don't have time to even go back in the house. And there'll probably be some that go back in the house. Prophet Zechariah, I think it was in chapter 13, said that there's going to be a time so bad where a third will be saved, two-thirds will die. It's going to be a Holocaust like nothing we've ever seen. These Jewish people who escape, they're chased by Satan. And it says this, that he will spew out a flood of water, probably not a literal flood of water. Could be Antichrist's army. Though the earth probably does literally open up to swallow his army. So why would that be literal and the other not? Well, we've seen it before in Scripture. Number 16, Korah's rebellion. There's a group that rebelled against the priesthood of Aaron. And God had Aaron's priesthood over here and Korah's priesthood over here. And God said, you guys know. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up and destroyed them. It's interesting that the geology of this area contains a huge fault line. Think of all the earthquakes we see throughout the Scriptures. There's a huge fault line going through there. It's called the Dead Sea Rift. It's about a 20-mile wide valley leading up to the rock city of Petra. A lot of people think that Petra is the place where God will protect Israel. We don't know that, but some people think that. Again, God doesn't need a natural explanation to open up the earth. But boy, it's like he's already prepared a place for the end times. Remember when Jesus said, you will see the abomination of desolation. Flee to the wilderness. Flee to the mountains. God has prepared this place for Israel to flee and be protected for 3.5 years. How will God take care of them? How can God do that? How can he put them in this little place? Well, for 40 years, he sent manna and quail and water, and their shoes wouldn't wear out. I think he can handle 3.5. During the plagues of Egypt, he protected them from the darkness and the Passover lamb and all those other things. He shielded Israel, and he can do that from the tribulation. So Satan is thrown from heaven permanently. He fails at stopping Jesus. He fails at wiping out the Jewish people. And so he just goes after whoever is left. And so the last thing here as we finish up, Satan wars against believers. It says, verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman. He went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The rest of her offspring. That's why I believe there are going to be some Jewish believers who don't quite make it to the wilderness for that protection. But this would also be seen to include any Gentile believers that become believers during the tribulation. Jesus told his Jewish followers, I have sheep that are not of this flock. He talked about the grafted in the wild olive shoots into the olive tree. Okay, olive tree is Israel. That doesn't mean the church is Israel. It's more like we've been grafted into Israel, but it says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Satan wars against believers. We've already seen this. Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser. That's one of the main ways he wars against us. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah has this vision. He says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? He's like, I've saved this one. And if you read on through that, you find out that they took away his filthy clothes. And so he saved Zechariah from his sin, like us. He removed his filthy clothes, like us. And the Lord said, see, I've taken away your sins, put new clothes on him, like us. Satan has no authority over you. Don't listen to his accusations. So how do we live out our Christian faith? when the enemy of our souls is attacking. First, let's just let God be God. Just let God be God. It's His power. It's His sacrifice. He'll do the rebuking. Satan will accuse you of all kinds of things. Even if it's true, brothers and sisters, it's forgiven in Christ. You rest in your identity as a child of the King. Now, the battle is real. And so something else, we can't ignore Satan. We can't act like he's not active. If you don't prepare for the enemy, you're going to be easily subdued. So study Ephesians 6. Prepare for the battle. Look for other places that talk about taking our thoughts captive to obey Christ. Becoming a living sacrifice. Okay? We can't ignore him. Also, though, we don't want to hyper-focus on Satan. Don't do that. There's not a demon of this or a demon of that behind every single instance of disease, addiction, disaster, or tragedy. So don't think there is. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. Love people like Jesus loves. And the Bible tells us, he says we're to resist the devil. How do we do that? Well, it says draw near to God. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Remember, Satan's power and his time are limited, and God wins. God wins. And remember, two-thirds of the angels fight for God. Okay? If God is for us, absolutely, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, those are demons, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, it's a real thing. But we don't have to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. And the one who loves you perfectly lives inside you through his Spirit. Now, if you don't have that this morning, you need to have that. Where will you spend eternity? Like we had in our communion devotion. Because without Jesus, without that Holy Spirit in you, it's not going to be with God. So if you need to make a decision, you can come up during the song. You can talk to us after church. We don't want you to leave here without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your power, for your majesty, for your plan of salvation. Lord, that even through the hard things of life, even through the trials, that your power and goodness shine through, that those things can lead us to you. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see you everywhere we look. Give us a voice to be able to share the testimony that is a weapon against the evil one. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.